Well, I'm fairly certain I've related to you this, I don't know what you'd even call it, a brief story perhaps. Walter Kaiser, a well-known theologian, professor of preaching and all kinds of other good things, once said that there's nothing wrong with preaching a topical sermon now and then, as long as you get down on your knees and ask forgiveness for it afterwards. So I don't know if it needs to go quite that far, but as I was looking at our text for this Epiphany of our Lord's Sunday, and as I was also thinking that this is the first time we've been together since the new year has turned, I thought we'd talk just a little bit about resolutions. And it's not that you have to make resolutions. Many people don't. The sermon title says, Resolutions, Anyone? Just to see what happens. Now, there's nothing wrong with making resolutions. Some people will tell you you shouldn't. I once heard the most appalling use of scripture to say you shouldn't, because in the Bible it says you should let your yes be yes and your no be no. How that relates, I have no idea. I didn't find it compelling. I'm guessing you won't either. And when we look at resolutions, as we look at sort of the content of what that means, there is significant scriptural warrant for the making of resolutions. A resolution is where you simply decide to do something. Generally speaking, New Year's resolutions, you decide to improve yourself in some way. Well, do we see this anywhere in Scripture? Well, maybe not so much the improvement in the first case that comes to mind, but Jesus' resolve to go to Jerusalem was such that it's described as setting his face like a flint, setting himself as if he were made of stone. Nothing would deter him from this. We see resolutions of this nature all through Scripture. We see people making vows that they will do this thing no matter what. So there's nothing wrong with resolutions. It depends primarily on, well, what is a resolution about? What's its content? If you resolve to be more unpleasant, then no, that isn't a good one. You're not allowed to make that one. Resolutions are similar in some ways to what we do at Lent, only it's the flip side. As I've mentioned to you before, Lent is not when you give up things that you shouldn't have in the first place. You don't use Lent to give up a bad attitude or some other habit you should never have picked up in the first place. But that's what we do at New Year's. And you sort of wonder why. And I think it's because of that sense of newness. And this isn't the only time we have this sense, of course. At the turning of the year, we feel that it's a new year with endless possibilities. Many students feel the same way at the beginning of a new school year, whether they're in public school or post-secondary education. They look at it and say, this is my year to do better at school or to be more engaged with the school community, whatever it might be. Some people use their birthday as an opportunity to think of what the next year of their life holds. And many people at their anniversary, if they're married, do the same. Because a resolution begins with a review of the past and then looks forward into what might be next. An acquaintance of mine has almost a liturgy on their anniversary, if you will. He and his wife go for a quiet dinner, just the two of them. At some point in the dinner, he looks to her and says, are we still okay? And if she says yes, then they know we're on their way to another year. When we make resolutions, they don't pop out of nowhere. What a resolution tends to be is a child, if you will, of the year before or the years before that we've reviewed. The two most common resolutions, at least so I've been led to believe, are something along the lines of exercise and weight loss. You're going to exercise more, going to lose weight, whatever, and to quit smoking. You'd come to these conclusions when you've looked at the past year and you've decided that changes need to be made. Either you can no longer fit into your clothes, or you don't have the energy that you need to keep up with your kids or to do your job well or just to be comfortable, whatever it is. You're a smoker, you may look back at how much you spent on cigarettes, which is almost good enough for a stroke in and of itself, and then look at the health problems that can cause, and then make these desires, make the desired change. Resolutions aren't easy to keep. We all know that. When I worked at the YWCA, it was fascinating. The number of people who were just jamming into our fitness facilities for 3, 4, maybe even 6 weeks. And then they sort of trailed off. Resolutions, goal setting, there's some interesting things. Did you know that there's like serious scientific inquiry into goal setting and how it works and how it doesn't? One of the best ways to ensure that your goal, if your goal is a positive thing, is to tell as few people as possible. Sort of counterintuitive, isn't it? But generally speaking, if you're looking at making a positive change in your life, not giving something up so much, like not quitting smoking, but you're going to be more of whatever, the fewer people you tell, the more likely you are to be successful. If you're trying to quit smoking, for example, the exact opposite is true. You should tell absolutely everyone you know. If nothing else, then they'll stop giving you cigarettes when you ask for them, and they'll try and help you in every way possible. But resolutions can be hard to keep. And one of the other reasons why they can be hard to keep is because we frequently set resolutions that are simply unrealistic. And I'm not saying that resolutions shouldn't stretch us, because of course they should. It's something new that we're adding, or it's something that we're disposing of. Whatever it is, there needs to be some work involved, or else it's not a resolution. It's just life as always. But we need to make sure that what we're resolving to do is in fact possible by us at this time. What we tend to do, I shouldn't speak for everyone, what I tend to do when I'm looking at resolutions or deciding to make change is that I tend to skip over last year and the year before, and what I do is I look back to sort of the best possible time and say I should be able to do that again. So if, for example, this year I had resolved to, spend more time in Scripture. If I'm not careful, what I would do is I would look back to my first 3 years in Bible college. When I was single, I lived in residence, which means that somebody cooked my meals for me. All I had to do was go to the dining hall and eat. Laundry was maybe 15 steps away. I only had myself to take care of. I even had a curfew, so I had to be in by a particular time every day. I had more time then to devote to useful pursuits than I probably ever have in my entire life. And I'm happy to say that I made good use of that time. But if I look then and say, well, I should be able to do the same thing now, that's just crazy. I have a job, I have a wife, I have children, I have a completely different set of responsibilities. That doesn't mean that the resolution is bad. It just means that I need to look at where I actually am and set a resolution that fits rather than one that used to fit. Setting a resolution that you simply can't make is just, it's a recipe for discouragement and for beating yourself up about how you failed again and without paying attention to the fact that what you were trying to accomplish, you couldn't do anything but fail. We need to be careful about resolutions. That doesn't mean, as I said, that they can't be a challenge. I was reading a blog post about someone who, in last year's leap year, determined to read, over the course of that year, 366 books, which is a book a day. And as he described how that worked out, he said the only way it worked is because he took a fairly clear-eyed view of what he was all about and what his situation was. And he said for him and for most of the people he knew, he was reading all the time. It's just he was reading Facebook, he was reading Twitter, he was reading blog posts, he was engaged with the written word a lot. And he simply chose to trade those kinds of reading for books. And some of the books were short, and some of them were just casual fiction that you can zip through in no time, but some of the books he read were quite challenging. And we're more than 1,000 pages. I mean, this is the kind of thing that you need to work out over a period of time. And your resolution can't cause more problems than it solves. He decided he wouldn't mention what he was going to do, even to his wife, until about the middle of February. Because he wanted to ask at that point, am I dropping my end of the deal at home? Am I just not taking care of the things I need to take care of? And as it turned out, no. He had made good scheduling decisions. He was still taking care of his responsibilities in the home, reading to his daughter. I don't think he counted those books, because if you can count Dr. Seuss, I think all of us can manage that one. But that, you know, taking care of laundry, shopping, all those things, he was still managing to do all those because he chose other places. He said he stopped playing video games and instead read books about the people who write video games and books about the games themselves. He said it was fascinating. It was just as enjoyable in a completely different way than the game itself. And the blog post was written towards the middle to the end of December, and he said he was quite confident that he was going to make this 366 book. That's a fascinating kind of resolution, because it took into account his whole life. The resolutions that we need to make as people with this relationship with God through Jesus, as people in a faith community, need to be things that move us in directions that enhance everything. And that's why I'm always concerned when people have resolutions about changing everything about their life, or about exercising for an extravagant amount of time every day or every week, or changing things in such a way that I just think, how can you possibly maintain the valuable relationships you have already in the way that you are and do that? Those aren't the things we should resolve to do. If I resolve to spend more time in Scripture and because of that spend less time with my children, what have I done? But if I resolve to spend more time in Scripture and because of that I spend less time with some other perfectly acceptable pursuit, whether it's reading or watching television, whatever it might be, then perhaps I have made a good choice. One of the things that's interesting about resolutions is how so frequently they're about removing bad things from our lives. And that's fine. Sometimes we need to do that. We need to say, I'm not going to eat that much chocolate, whatever it might be. Some of my acquaintance decided that their resolution was that they wouldn't be as late for things. This is an example of someone who looked carefully at their life situation and said, to make the jump in a single year from being late virtually all the time to being on time virtually all the time was just too much. And so they resolved to be less late. And they were less late, and interestingly enough, were frequently on time. Look at who you are and what you are and where you are and what you know for sure that God has called you to do. And then see if a resolution arises from that, if you choose to make one. For example, one of the things that we got when we moved into this relationship with God are the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We all got those. But I would be surprised if we all have them in the same measure. Perhaps a resolution for you this year, or for me this year, might be to work more on self-control or gentleness. Not because you don't have it already, not because you're taking something brand new and bringing it into your life, but something that you see is there, but could be more. Or perhaps you want to look at your spiritual gifts, whatever you have. Spiritual gifts are kind of different. I've talked about them at least off and on, but it's more than just your natural ability, and it's more than just your training and experience. The Holy Spirit takes all those things and puts them together, and even more is done as you exercise those gifts than anyone could predict. And maybe you want to work on honing your spiritual gifts, or discovering what they are. Every once in a while, people will tell me that they don't have any spiritual gifts. In which case, I know almost without question that their spiritual gifts revolve around helping people. They have gifts of commonly called helps or compassion or faith or prayer. And these are the things that they devalue because they're just part of them. But as everybody knows, there are some people that when they decide to help, everything is better. Things happen more efficiently. They're done with more enjoyment. The end product is better than it would be otherwise, because that's their spiritual gift. And when you ask them about that, or when you say, thank you for giving that gift back to the church, they look at you like, what? Isn't everybody like that? No. There are lots of people that when they help, don't make everything better. And that's just the way it is. So maybe you want to explore what your spiritual gifts might be this year. Maybe you just want to release some of the responsibilities that you took on at one time, and they fit and they made sense then, but they no longer do. I don't know what your resolution should be, or that you should have one. But there are just enough people in the church who look sort of sideways at this whole idea of setting resolutions that I want to free you up to make them if you wish to. The fact you don't make them on January 1st, or I guess December 31st, is kind of irrelevant. You could make a new resolution every month, because the first of every month is a new month. We've never been there before. It's an opportunity to try new things. Every month, every day is a fresh start. Every day is an opportunity for us to continue to work on, to be the people we were created to be. Created to be. God knew all about us before the creation of the world. He knew what our gifts were going to be. He knew what of those fruit of the Spirit we would find easy and which ones we'd struggle with. He knows everything about us. And He's put things before each of us that only we can do. Because each of us is a unique blend of experience, talent, personality, gifting. All of those things have equipped us to accomplish something for Him. Hardly any of us are given to be world changers. Very few of us are going to be a Wilberforce who was the driving force between outlawing slavery in England. But all of us are given the unique possibility to do what is unique to us. It's a wonderful thought. It's an energizing and encouraging thought, because we're doing what we're made to do, not what we're not made to do. For people, the very thought of speaking in public makes them kind of queasy. Those people who rate the fear of speaking in public above the fear of being dead. One person said that means that at a funeral they'd rather be in the box than doing the eulogy. If that's how you are, God is not going to call you to be here. There's a different call for you, and it's one that you will find deeply satisfying, enriching, energizing, even if it's tiring. Because what God has called us to do is what we're uniquely qualified to do in His strength and with His power. So as we stand here on the threshold to another year, or I guess we're into it now, whatever this year holds for all of us, and whatever it holds for each of us, just like for Grace One, my prayer is that this will be the best year yet, and that we'll look back at the end of 2013 and say, yes, it was. A year, I'm sure, with some sadness, perhaps even sorrow, but overall, the best year yet. If you need to resolve that this will be the best year yet, then you should. But whether you make a resolution or not, working hard at being exactly who you should be and doing exactly what you should do is the call for all of us. And it's a call that we can all fulfill. Amen.